In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for an opportunity again to fellowship with one another and to fellowship around the written word. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that as the word is taught now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, every mind is open and receptive. Father, we thank you because there is no confusion in this house, no disparity, no darkness in any heart, but we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all these house. Father, we thank you, we give you praise, for we know it is done. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. So you can have your seat. Praise God. Welcome to church. Tell your neighbor, welcome to church. Say, it's good to see you again. How was your week? Then my week is not fine. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So you're welcome. We began doing something last week. We started a series, right? Titled Prayer. Okay. How many of you looked at your notes when you went back? Or everything you learned, you used it to eat. Right? You didn't go back to your notes. You know, when God's word is taught you, you have, remember when we looked at why hearing God's word is very important, we saw that you have a responsibility, right? To grow in God's word. You know, as much as Ephesians 4:11, 11 down to verse 16 tells us about how God gave us a ministry gifts, what we call apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastoring teachers, you know, and they are given for the edifying of the saints, you know, for the maturing of the saints. You will all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, you know, and all of that. You know, whilst God has given us men that would help us grow, amen, you who is grown, can I use that, or you who is being grown, has a responsibility as well, amen. Or you have a responsibility as well. You know, it's not enough. Remember, I told you that it doesn't matter who is teaching. Remember, we looked at the parable of the sower. Remember the teaching? Remember the teaching I'm talking about? What is teaching I'm talking about? Jesus, the parable of the sower. Is that the title? What is the title? Why hearing God's word is so important, right? Okay, so...
wow.
Okay, so... We saw that even Jesus, when he taught those folks, right, there were still people in the audience, because of the state of their minds, their attitude to God's word, they still couldn't understand, right? We saw the folks who were at the wayside, who Satan comes immediately, right, and snatches the word when the word is sown. And we said, Satan doesn't have that ability to just come to you and take the word from your heart. No. Remember, we saw that he actually says in Matthew that he chooses not to understand. Amen. So he deals with a deliberate attitude. An attitude of I don't care. You know, a lackadaisical attitude. So when the word is taught you, you now have the responsibility to go back to your notes, go back to the teachings, okay? Read what you've learned. Amen. Listen to the teachings. And if, you know, there is something there that you missed, you know, look at it again and meditate on it till it becomes clear to you. Are we together? So it's not enough for you to just hear sound Bible teaching. It's not enough. Amen. Remember, I told you that spiritual growth doesn't come by osmosis or diffusion. You say, because I attend a word church, so by diffusion, the word will get to me. I will just understand the word. No. Amen. Attending a word church does not necessarily mean you grow spiritually. Amen. What makes you grow spiritually is a word church and a deliberate action on your part. Are we together? Are we together? So you learn God's word, then you deliberately now go back to what you've learned, look at it again and again and again and again till you understand. Hallelujah. So that means after today's teaching, it should not be a surprise, or it should not be something that you need to be told. You should go back to your notes, right? Right? You should add last week's own too on top. Amen? And read it. Don't worry. One day I will give you a surprise test. Amen. I will just give you a surprise test on what we've looked at so far. And if you fail, you will lose your salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. So, back to this now. We were looking at the subject of prayer, right? And we saw that prayer is the O Lord. It's something that requires our attention, our immediate attention, okay, to be precise. Prayer is key and prayer is important. And we took our text from James chapter 5. Please turn there quickly. James chapter 5, reading from verse 13. James 5:13. Are you there? Okay. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Do you see that? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Okay. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Do you see that? Okay. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. Hallelujah. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, what does it mean? If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16 tells you, confess your trespasses to who? To God. Huh? To God. To who? To one another, right? So, having confessed your trespasses to one another, he who has committed sins will be forgiven. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? So, who is forgiven? Who are you confessing to? One another. I wronged my brother, right? I wronged my sister. I let him know that I'm sorry for what I did, right? Then after I acknowledge what I've done, what happens? He that what has committed sins will be forgiven, right? So who is forgiving me? My brother, right? Not God, right? So, you know, it's very important because some people come here and they say, confess your trespasses to one another. And if you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. As though it's God who is forgiving. But reading in context, this is talking about relationships, right? Not God. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay, thank you very much. Moving on. It says, and pray for one another. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So after I confess my sins to my brother forgives me, then he prays for me. Do you understand that? So we can now pray to one another because we can pray for one another because we are in good terms, right? Okay, thank you very much. Now, it says, pray for one another that you may be healed, okay? Now, it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And last week, we saw that effective fervent here is not supposed to be here. Amen? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Okay, remember we saw that phrase, effective fervent, is just one word in the Greek, right? Is the word energio. So check it out from before prayer. We saw that last week, right? You get the teaching because we might not have time to look at all of that today. So we can read it this way. This is how the Greek says. It says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much, being effective. Do you get that? The prayer of a righteous man avails much, being effective. So effective in the Greek is after avails much. Do you understand that? So, he's not saying that your prayer would need to be effective first before it will now avail much. No. He's simply talking about the efficacy of prayer. Hallelujah. So, we can read it this way. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, being effective. Or is effective. Or and is effective. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Okay. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We explained this, right? Meaning he could get tired, he could feel weak. You know, he was also a man like us. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18. And he prayed again. Do you see that? And the heaven gave rain, pardon me. And the earth produced its fruit. Hallelujah. Amen. So we saw that last week, you know, verse 17 is teaching fervency, right? But verse 16 is simply talking about the efficacy of prayer. Do you remember that? So we can see Elijah as a man who is an example of fervency. I remember we looked at that last week in 1 Kings 17 and 18, right? Is that right? Yes, okay. And we saw how Elijah put his face, right? His head now, between his legs, right? And he prayed. Hallelujah. Amen. And we saw that that is fervency, right? In prayer. Hallelujah. So we can learn fervency from Elijah. And we said as well that Elijah's prayer wasn't answered because Elijah was a prophet. Amen. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours to let you know that any man who will pray like Elijah would see results. Hallelujah. You know, some people they make a mistake. They say, well, pastor, will you pray for me? Now, there's nothing wrong with your pastor praying for you. You know, in the scriptures, there are instructions or there are places where the apostles, you know, the leaders in the church, the elders actually prayed for those in the church. You know, in Ephesians 1, that's a prayer of Paul, right? For the church at Ephesus. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, right? The end of your love and your faith and all of that. You know, he prays down to verse 23, thereabout. Hallelujah. So, you know, your pastor can pray for you. Amen. But don't now come to the point where I like to describe it this way. It's like you want to be spoon-fed. Amen. So every situation that happens in life, the first thing that happens is you call. Now, I want to say it in a way that I won't say what I'm not trying to say. Okay. Now, you know, it's a sign of honor that something happens in your life and the first person you want to call is your pastor, right? It's a sign of honor. It shows that, okay, you honor your pastor. You want to let your pastor know. But don't that make it seem like the reason why I'm calling pastor, they are smiling, is so that when pastor is the one that God used to hear very well. Amen. You know, me, I'm just an ordinary church member. But this man, have you seen the way he used to pray? Once he can just put me in his prayer point, God will answer him. So you will not now pray. Remember, we looked at that last week. You know, you will not now pray. You will not say, pastor, please pray for me. Pastor, please pray for me. You know, the reason why we are teaching this is so that you can develop that attitude and that habit of actually praying for yourself. Amen? What if pastor is not here? Right? What if it's an emergency and pastor doesn't pick up your call? Right? So, the reason for this teaching is to let you know that, okay, you can ask pastor to pray for you, but you also need to develop that attitude of prayer. Amen? That culture of prayer. Amen? Hallelujah. Are we together? Is that clear? So, look at verse 13 of James 5 again. Verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Hallelujah. Now, that word suffering used here in the Greek is the word kakopathio. Now, why do we say Greek and why do we say Hebrew? Because the New Testament was written in Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So when we say the Greek word is and the Hebrew word is, it simply means we are going to the original language to find out how that word or the meaning of that word in that particular context, okay, or in that particular historical setting, right? Because you know that words have evolved over time, right? You know, we're in the 21st century now, and if I say see in the 21st century is not necessarily see in first century Greek. In fact, if you check the word see, you would see different definitions. You know, just check it. You know, I think that's a Greek word orahu in the Greek. You know, you see, it could mean to even experience. Do you understand? So when, you know, the writer says see, you need to understand what does he mean by see, right? For example, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14. Pursue holiness with all men, right? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, folks use that and say, if you don't pursue peace with all men and holiness, you won't see the Lord. As though the see there means oju, your eyes. But see there simply means experience, right? So, in your life, men will experience God. That's what he's saying. So, pursue peace with all men, which is holiness, right? And kai, right? Okay? Without which no man whom you are pursuing peace with will not see that he's experienced God in your life. Simple, right? Simple, right? Let me move on, please. Okay, so back to this now. Kakopathio, right? In James 5:13. Now, that word is K is the spelling now. Spell it for you. Please, you should be writing, okay? K-A-K-O-P-A-T-H-E-O. P-A-T-H-E-O. Now the last O is accentuated, okay? So kakopathio, that's the word suffering. in James 5:13. Now, what does it mean? It means to endure affliction. Okay? To endure affliction, or to experience painful hardship or a setback. To experience painful hardship or a setback. To suffer evils or troubles. To suffer evils or troubles. So James gives an instruction here that whoever is suffering the above mentioned, what we just saw now, evils, troubles, what should he do? He should pray. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Now, you know, this is the exact opposite of how man thinks. Right? Man's mind is conditioned to think this way. When situations are not going well, when things are not going the way I want, I should start strategizing. Right? I should start thinking, how will I go about this? You know, anxiety. Start thinking. Man is conditioned to always want to work things out. Man is conditioned to always want to find a way around things. Right? You know, when situations arise, man is always looking for a solution. How do I go about that? How do I go about this? But James tells us here that instead of that natural response of anxiety, fear, thinking, trying to strategize, you know, trying to put things, work things out, James says there's a higher way. Hallelujah. What is that higher way? He says, let him pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, that word pray, we saw it last week, right? It's the Greek word prosikomai. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. That's the word pray used here in the Greek. Prosikomai. It means to supplicate. Okay? Or to offer up your wishes, desires, or petitions to another. I'll come again with that. To supplicate, or to offer your wish or your wishes, your desires, and your petitions to another. So in suffering, you offer your desires to God in prayer. Hallelujah. You let him know what you want, what you need. Hallelujah. What did I say? You let him know what you want and what you need. Hallelujah. Are you here? Now observe also that you determine your needs, not God. Amen. You determine your needs, not God. God does not determine your needs. You determine your needs. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading from verse 6. Are you there? It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Hallelujah. Amen. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, that word casting, used here in the Greek, is the word epiripto. E-P-I-R-I-P-T-O. E-P-I-R-I-P-T-O. The O is accentuated, okay? Epiripto. Now, what does it mean? It means to throw upon, to place upon, or to throw away, or to throw off. To throw upon, to place upon, or to throw away, or to throw off. Now, that same word was used in Luke chapter 19, verse 36, when it says about those folks in the triumphant entry of Jesus. It says, many spread their clothes on the ground. That word spread is the word epiripto. Amen? They cast their clothes on the ground, or they threw off, or they threw away their clothes on the ground. Amen? Now, what does that mean? It means that their clothes were no longer with them. They were on the floor, right? Right? So that is what Peter instructs that we do with our cares. Hallelujah. Are you seeing that? He says, throw your cares on God. Basically, that's what he's saying. Cast your cares. Throw them off. Hallelujah. Stop holding on to them. Throw them off. Hallelujah. Are you here? Now, that word cares in the Greek is the word merimna. M-E-R-I-M-N-A. M-E-R-I-M-N-A, merimna. Now that word, that's the word cares, okay? It refers to what divides the mind. What divides the mind, or what draws the mind into different directions. What divides the mind, or what draws the mind into different directions. We can say anxiety. Okay? Now, have you ever had a situation whereby you are with people and something is happening and your mind is not there? Has that happened to you before? And someone actually said, Sister Jane, I've been using that name very frequently. Only God knows why. Sister Jane, you know, something, you're not here. Has that happened to you before? You know, you are in the midst of people. People are talking. You know, there is a conversation going on, but your mind is somewhere else. And then someone has to say, you're not here. You are thinking about something, right? Something has divided your attention. That's the word cares here. Okay? Anxiety. Something that divides your mind. It literally means something that tears you apart. Hallelujah. That's a care. That's a worry. What bothers you? Hallelujah. Are you here? Are you here? Now, does God determine this? Does God determine your cares? Remember, what is a care? What takes your attention, right? What divides your mind? Now, does God determine it? No. The situation does, right? Circumstances do. So, God does not determine your care. You do. Are we together? Situations determine your care, not God. Because, and the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because, you know, some people think that, you know, we'll look at that in the course of this teaching, but some people think that there is something called a mysterious will of God, that you can pray to God, you know, you have a care, you have a worry, you have a situation you want to change, and you come to God and you say, God, the usual example, God, I need 1 million naira, right? That is already an hermeneutic in this church. 1 million naira. And then God says, my child, okay, I know you need 1 million naira, but if I give you 1 million naira now, you will not come to church again, no? You understand? So I will give you 10 naira just so that you can be within my will for your life. You know, that mysterious will, that spooky will that we've been talking about. We'll look at that, you know, in this teaching. You know, there's a mysterious. So I can have a care, okay, but God will now say, no, I use veto power. Your care does not matter. It's what I want that will stand. No! Amen! God doesn't determine your care. See, let me say to you, if I ask God for 1 million naira and he gives me 10 naira, he hasn't answered my prayer. Are we together? What is my request? 1 million naira. He gives me 10 naira. He hasn't answered my prayer. Don't make it spooky and say, it's the will of God. He hasn't answered my prayer. Hallelujah. So, God doesn't determine my care. I do. Amen. What he does is to make his power available. Amen. To answer what I've asked for. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you here? Are you here? Amen. So, what do I do with my cares? I place them on God. I throw them off. Just like the way those guys threw their garments off. Remember, when they threw it, it was no longer with them, right? So, he says, cast your anxieties upon him. Hallelujah. Throw it upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Say, he cares for me. Say, he cares for me. Hallelujah. I like the way the Greek puts it. The Greek says, because with him, there is care about you. I love it. He says, with him, there is care about you. Hallelujah. Now, that word care, when he says, he cares for you, that second word care in the Greek is the word melo. M-E-L-O. The O is accentuated. Okay? Melo. It literally means to be an object of care. To be an object of care. That is, we are the object of God's care. Hallelujah. Amen. He cares about us. Now, the concordance further describes that word melo to mean or as to be concerned with. Okay? To pay attention to give thought to take interest in, or to have regard for. I come again with that. To be concerned with, to pay attention to give thought to, or take interest in, than to have regard for. Hallelujah. That is, this is how much God cares for us. We matter to Him. Say, I matter to God. Say, I matter to God. Hallelujah. So what does God want to do? God wants to do all the worrying while we rest in Him. He wants to do all the worrying while we rest in Him. Now, He wants us to cast all our cares on Him. Okay? Now, how do we cast our cares on Him? In prayer. Are you following? We cast our cares on Him in prayer. Prayer means, Lord, I trust You. Amen? Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Reading from verse 14. Are you here so far? Are you following so far? Okay. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Do you see that? And turn from their wicked ways. Then I will what? Hear from heaven. Hallelujah. And forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, in context, this text is referring to Israel. Okay? The people there is actually Israel. Okay? Contextually. But we can learn something from this. It says, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. Do you see that? How would they humble themselves? And pray. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see that? So prayer means to humble yourself. Do you see that? Prayer means, God, I can't do this by myself. God, I don't have the wisdom, the smart, the strength to undo this. So what do? I give it to You. Amen. 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 Prayer means you are no longer depending on your own efforts, your own smarts, your own human strength, but you are depending on the power of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at Psalm 20. Psalm 20, reading from verse 6. Are you there? It says, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. Okay, it will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Verse 8. They have bowed down and fallen. Who are they? Who is they? In verse 8. Those who trust in chariots and those who trust in horses, right? Okay. So what happened to them? They bowed down and what? They fell. Do you see that? But we have risen and stand upright. Hallelujah. Amen. So we don't rest on our self-efforts. Amen. Are you here? Now, that word in verse 7, it says, but we will remember the name of our Lord God. That word remember in the Hebrew is the word Zakar. Z-A-K-A-R. Z-A-K-A-R, Zakar. Now, here, it means to boast in. Okay? To boast in. So, it's like saying, our boast is in the name. Remember, name is what? Authority, power, right? Of our God. Hallelujah. Amen? Now, how do we do this? How do we boast in His name? In prayer. Are you following? Are you following this? So while others trust in their physical abilities, their physical resources, what do? We put our trust, our boast, our confidence in His name. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah chapter 31. Reading from verse 1. Isaiah 31. Reading from verse 1. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Do you see that again? Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. Do you see that again? Do you see that again? And trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But, do you see that? But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord? Yet, He also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who walk iniquity. Now, see verse 3. Pay very close attention. Now, the Egyptians are men. Hallelujah. Do you see that? The Egyptians are what? Are men. And not what? God. And their horses are what? Flesh. And not spirit. Are you seeing this? Please underline that in your Bible. The Egyptians are what? Men and not God. Their horses are what? Flesh and not spirit. Amen. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall. Do you see that? And he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. That is, there is a limit to what man can do. Hallelujah. In his own strength, there is a limit to what man can do. Man is God. So, there is a spirit factor. He says, the horses are flesh and not spirit. Do you see that? So, as much as you have, you know, don't be a believer that is so much, you know, there's such a thing as having things in the natural, resources in the natural to take care of situations, to take care of circumstances. But don't be a believer that now becomes so dependent on natural things that, you know, you no longer seek God, or you no longer seek God's help when situations arise. Remember, resources are not spirit. Amen? You know, for some, whenever situations happen, you know, we need to be very careful. What did I say? We need to be very careful. For some, their God unconsciously is their father. They don't know. But their God unconsciously is their father. I'll explain it to you. When you need your school fees, who is the first person you ask? When you need money, who is the first person you ask? You know, some people don't even pray about it. Immediately, rang, 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 they put a call home. Daddy, oh, we don't have money in the school. Please send money. You know, now, he's your father, right? He has a responsibility over you, right? But think about it this way. What if there is no father? You know, we tend to forget sometimes. Don't unconsciously put your hope, your confidence, and your strength in men. Men can fail you. Are we together? Guys, are we together? So that's what Isaiah is saying here. Are we together? There is a spirit factor to situations. There is a spirit factor to circumstances. Hallelujah. Now look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Reading from verse 15. Philippians 1, 15. Hallelujah. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Verse 16. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. Who is the former? Remember, always read in context. Who is the former? Verse 15 will tell you. Look at your Bible. Who is the former? Those who preach Christ from strife and envy. Remember, pay attention to what details. Amen. So, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Verse 17. But the latter, who is the latter? Or later, who is the latter? Those who preach Christ from goodwill, right? Thank you. Out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in these I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Verse 19. Now, I want you to pay very close attention there. It says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What will turn out for his deliverance? It says, through what? Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that? So, when Paul wrote this letter, this epistle is one of the so-called prison epistles. The prison epistle was the epistle that Paul wrote in prison. Pretty straightforward, right? So, you know, he wrote it here, and Paul is in prison writing, okay? And Paul boldly affirms that his deliverance from jail would occur through the saints' prayer and the supply of the Spirit. Do you see that? Do you see that? So, his deliverance from prison will come about through the prayer of the saints. And he calls this the supply of the Spirit. Are you here? Are you here? Now, let's look at this closely. Okay? That word prayer used here in the Greek is translated from the Greek word deesis. Deesis. D-E-E-S-I-S. D-E-E-S-I-S. The second E is accentuated. Okay? Deesis. Or dahisis. Okay? Dahaisis. That's the word used there for prayer. Now, that word means an entreaty. Okay? An entreaty or an heartfelt petition. An heartfelt petition arising out of deep personal need or a sense of lack or want. An entreaty or heartfelt petition arising out of deep personal need or a sense of lack or want. That word dehysis, it roots back to another Greek word, the word de, D-E. Okay, the E there is accentuated as well. Now, that word de means really. Okay, referring to a heart or a heartfelt need that is personal and urgent. An heartfelt need that is personal or urgent. So when you see dehysis refers to a heartfelt request or petition. Are we here? An heartfelt request or petition. Now, follow closely. It says, through your prayer, your dehysis, right? And, or we can say your heartfelt request, right? Right? Okay. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, remember the word and, right? Which is the Greek word kai. Now, we said that that word and in the Greek can be used in two ways. It can either be a conjunction or a copulative. When it's a conjunction, that means it's separating two things, right? But when it's a copulative, it is further explaining the previously stated. Now, here, it's a copulative. Copulative means it is going to further explain what was previously stated. So, you can read this text this way. It says, your prayer, which is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not saying your prayer, number one, then the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, number two. No. He's saying your prayer, now that prayer of yours is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, that word supply used here in the Greek is the word epigorigeia. Oh God, that sounds like a tongue, right? Epikogeria. Yeah. Let me calm down and say it well. Epikoregia. Yeah. Epichoregia. Epichoregia. The E is accentuated. The E after R is accentuated. Okay? Epichoregia. Now, it means provision or equipment or support or lavish resources or a contribution. Provision, equipment, support, lavish resources, or a contribution. So, he's saying here, Paul, that our prayer, or in our prayer, is the abundance of the resources of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, all his resources are provided for our situation when we pray. Hallelujah. When we pray, we allow God to contribute what only He can do. His resources and His support, okay, His provision to our affairs, to our things. Hallelujah. Every time we pray. So our prayer is the supply of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. It's His provision. So Paul told the saints at Philippi that if you would only pray, okay, you would contribute the power of God to set me free. Do you see that? He's telling them that if you would only pray, you would contribute the power of God to set me free. Amen. And Bible scholars tell us that after this letter, Paul was released. Amen. So if that is true, that means that their prayer actually made the supply of the Spirit available to set Paul free. Amen. Amen. So in our prayer, amen, the Spirit's contribution is made available. Hallelujah. In our prayer, you give the Spirit. Or when we pray, when we make heartfelt supplications and requests to God, we give God permission. Remember, we saw that last week, right? We give God permission to make His resources, His power. You know, God's resources are unlimited. Right? So, you give Him permission to now make those resources that are unlimited available to change that situation. Hallelujah. Amen. So that's why James says in James 5:13 that if anyone is suffering, what should he do? Let him pray. Hallelujah. Because if he prays, he would not have to suffer for long. Are you seeing this? Because in his prayer, he would make the supply of the Spirit available to change the situation. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, look at verse 14 again. James 5, verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Hallelujah. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, being effective. Hallelujah. Amen. So when a righteous man prays, that prayer of his avails much and is effective. Now, who is a righteous man? Who is a righteous man? Remember, we saw that last week. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. So what are we in him? We are the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at Romans 4. Romans 4 chapter 5. He says, but to him who does not walk, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. The word justified means to declare righteous. Okay? So we can say, but believes on him who declares righteous the ungodly. Hallelujah. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Hallelujah. He says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Hallelujah. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Is anyone like that here? Is anyone like that here? Who did not walk but believed? Is anyone like that here? What are you? You are a blessed man. Why are you blessed? Your lawless deeds are forgiven. Say, my lawless deeds are forgiven. Say, my lawless deeds are forgiven. Say, my sins are covered. Hallelujah. He says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Hallelujah. Amen. So a believer, a man who puts faith in Christ, is now righteous. Okay, he is justified. He now has righteousness apart from works. His lawless deeds are forgiven and his sins are covered. Sin is not imputed to him. Hallelujah. And that's why Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Say, there's no condemnation for me. Hallelujah. So when such a man is called a righteous man, right? So when a man prays, tremendous power is made available to get things done. Can we call this the supply of the Spirit? I'll come again. When a righteous man prays, James 5 tells us that prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, right? The amplified version, or avails much, being effective, right? Now, that is, when a righteous man prays, something is happening as he's praying, right? Power is being made available to change situations, to change circumstances, right? Can we call that power, or what is going on, the supply of the Spirit? Right? The provision of the Spirit. Hallelujah. The abundant resources of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. So when a righteous man prays, he is making, remember we looked at the translations last week, right? You know, he is making power available, and that power is capable of making marvelous results. Hallelujah. He is changing things. Amen. Now, what does it mean? He makes power available. The prayer of a righteous man makes power available. Now, you will understand this when you realize that several things happen to the new man in Christ. Upon believing the gospel, several things happen to you in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he will be a new creation. Look at your Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he will be a new creation. He is being made a new creation. Look at your Bible. Is that what it says? Is it a present tense of continuous tense or a past tense? Huh? Is this something he is a new creation? Is this something that is open to be? Will he be a new creation? He is a new creation already, right? So that is a present day reality. Hallelujah. Amen. He says, all things have passed away. Hallelujah. Amen. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. Amen. So in believing Christ Jesus, what happens to the new man? He is now a new creation. The old things have passed away. Everything has now become new. Do you see things have changed? Do you see things have changed? Philemon 1:6, it says, let's turn there so that I'm not quoting off head. Philemon 1:6, it says that the communication or the sharing of your faith might become what? Effective. How? By the acknowledgement of every good thing. Underline that in your Bible. Every good thing, which is what? In you. Every good thing, which is what? In you. Every good thing, which is what? In you. Where? In Christ Jesus. Do you see that again? So, in Christ Jesus, we have good things in us. Are you seeing this? And it says every good thing to let you know that it's not just one thing, it's several things. Hallelujah. So, there are a multiplicity, amen, of realities that abound in us today. Hallelujah. Amen. Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So what are we in Christ? We are blessed. Say, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. And let me say that as well, that those blessings are spiritual. Amen. Paul says every spiritual blessing, right? So I hope you should know that you should not be expecting a car from Ephesians 1:3. Right? You should not be expecting a limousine. It says spiritual blessings. And thank God for Paul. In the same chapter, he lists those blessings for you. From verse 3 down to verse 23. Amen. And they are all spiritual. Hallelujah. Now, look at, we don't have time to look at everything today, but there's a particular blessing I want us to look at today. Look at verse 19 of Ephesians 1. Verse 19. Remember, it told you in verse 3 that you are blessed, right? Now, look at verse 19. Look at one of the things. Okay? He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, okay, according to the working of his mighty power. So he lets you know that the exceeding greatness of his power, that is God's power, okay, is at work toward us who believe. Now, I told you, I think what teaching was that, I can't remember now, I told you that that word toward here is a mistranslation, because in the Greek, the word used there is the word eis, E-I-S. The word eyes means in. It's not towards. Do you understand that? So if you're very liberal, take it out of your Bible and replace it with in. So let's read that again. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe? Hallelujah. Amen. According to the working of his mighty power. So Paul lets us know that in every man who believes, the exceeding greatness of God's power is resident within that man. Hallelujah. Do you hear what I said? The exceeding greatness of God's power is resident in every man who believes the gospel. Now, what does it mean to be resident? The word resident means, you know, it is there. For example, if, imagine this statement, you say, he is the resident pastor of Dazzle Church. That means that when you come to Dazzle Church, on the days when Dazzle Church meets, you should find him there, right? Because he's the resident pastor there. He's the one there. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the word resident. Amen? Amen. Same thing with the believer and power. Power is now resident in the believer. Hallelujah. The Greek word for that power is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. That's the word power. That word means inherent ability. Okay, inherent ability, power that is a part of you, not merely that you house it. Did you get that? Power that is a part of you, not merely that you house it. So when I say power is resident in the believer, don't think that the believer is like the illustration I used to give is a cooler. Then power is like rice. So power is inside him. No. The word dunamis means power that is a part of you. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Are you following this? Now, I give you an illustration. Look at cake. Okay? Look at cake, for example. Now, in cake, several... Is anyone here who bakes? No one. Okay. You know, look at the cake, for example. You have several ingredients, right, that go into a cake. We have flour. We have powder. I said powder. Oh, my God. In cake. Eggs, right? Sugar, right? So, you know, you put all of that together and you have cake. You bake it, right? You have cake. So, we can say that flour, eggs, right? Milk, depending on what you're making, sugar, right? Is all an inherent, or it's all inherent in cake, right? Cake is cake because flour, eggs, milk, and sugar came together. Are you following what I'm saying? So, now take sugar for an example. Sugar is not a part of cake. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, imagine, okay, I'll explain it further. You will understand it, don't worry. It's like saying, okay, take away, or let me use flour. Take away the flour from the cake. Do we still have cake? So, when we talk about something that is inherent, inherent means what is now a part of you. Amen? Something that is an indivisible part of you. It cannot be taken out. Hallelujah. So when it talks about power, don't see it as though it's something that is just in you. And if God wants, God can just remove it whenever he wants. No. Amen. Power is now a part of the new creation. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's like saying when God was constructing the new creation. Amen. When it was, let's say God was in a laboratory. Amen. Mixing chemicals together. An illustration. Trying to make the new creation, one of the chemicals God added to that solution is power. Hallelujah. Amen. It cannot be taken out. Amen. It's an inherent part of you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, power is now part of the believer's nature. Power is now part of the believer's makeup. Hallelujah. Amen. And look at Ephesians 1:19 again. Ephesians 1:19. Are you learning so far? Okay. Ephesians 1:19. And it says, What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, look at all these words that Paul used here. You know, all these words Paul used in verse 19. Please look at your Bible. These words are to describe the power that is now in you. It says exceeding greatness. Underline that in your Bible. Exceeding greatness of his power. Underline that in your Bible. Power. In us who believe, right? According to the working, underline working, of his mighty power. Underline mighty power. So, Paul uses 6 different Greek words to describe the power that is now resident in you. Do you see that? Guys, do you see that? Paul used 6 different Greek words. Now, think about that. 6. Now, let's take those words one by one. Okay? Firstly, it says exceeding greatness. Now, that word exceeding in the Greek is the word hyperbalo. Hyperbalo. H-U-P-E-R-B-A-L-L-O. H-U-P-E-R-B-A-L-L-O. The last O is accentuated. Okay? Hyperbalo. Now, it means to throw over or beyond, to throw over or beyond, to exceed, to transcend, to surpass, to excel, to throw beyond the usual mark. I'll come again with that. To throw over or beyond, to exceed, to transcend, to surpass, to excel, to throw beyond the usual mark. Now, look up, let me give you an illustration. Now, how many of you know, what's this thing called? Javelin. This sport, javelin, that you throw a stick, right? With a spear at the other end. Then you fling it, and wherever it lands on, you know, folks are competing in a competition, right? So someone throws it, and others try to throw it farther than the previous person, right? So the person who throws it the farthest becomes the winner, right? So now, look at something. Imagine someone here is competing in that contest. So it throws, pay attention, it throws the javelin, right? Now the javelin gets to UI gate, that first gate there, right? Are you following what I'm saying? Follow closely, okay? So that person, now think about it, somebody in UI hotels throws a javelin and it gets to the gate. No, Zaxin, are you a Yamatanga? Maybe you have another spirit, amen. You know, that is superb, amen. I doubt any person can beat that, right? Now, so that person now becomes the reigning champion of javelin, okay, in the University of Ibadan. You know, he says, somebody threw a javelin from the University of Ibadan conference center and it got to the first gate. That is superb, amen. That is, you know, he even goes on the news, you know, he goes on newspapers, you know, he's famous for that. Then 2 years later, someone now comes in the same javelin match, you know. Now that is the usual mark, right? UI gate is the usual mark. That is the best anyone has done, right? Now someone now takes that javelin, right, and throws it from here, and pay attention, the javelin moves and lands at China. Think about that. You know, it moves and it lands at China. You see, Jesus is Lord. Because the usual mark, right, what everyone is used to, is UI first gate. And someone, you say, what kind of hand do you have? Say, ha. You say, if that first one is Ayamatanga, you are the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We kneel down and we adore you. Because he has gone beyond the usual mark. That's the word Paul uses here. People below. Amen. Power that goes beyond the usual mark. Are we together? Amen. Are you here? So he says, "Huper balo, exceeding greatness." Now that word "greatness" in the Greek is the word "megatos," M-E-G-E-T-H-O-S, M-E-G-E-T-H-O-S, megatos. That word means vastness or magnitude. Vastness or magnitude. Are you following? He says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power?" Now, that word power is that word dunamis that we just saw. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. That word means inherent ability or miracle working power or miracle working strength. Hallelujah. Are you following? Are you following? Okay. In us who believe, okay, verse 19, according to the working, that word working is the word energia. Energia. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. It means productive power. Productive power. And this word energy was always used for superhuman activity. Okay? In the New Testament, superhuman activity or superhuman power in action. So when we talk about energy, it's used for power that is very strange to man. You know, man has ability, man has power. You know, today in the world we have bodybuilders, right? We have those who dedicate their lives to building their physical strength. But he now talks about a kind of power that supersedes that. Superhuman strength, superhuman ability. In the New Testament, that word energia is always used for power that is not of this world. Amen. A supernatural kind of power. Are you following? Are you following? Okay. He says, according to the working of his mighty power. Okay. Now, that word mighty, or let's do power first. He says mighty power, right? We'll come to mighty. The word power is the word iskous. I-S-C-H-U-S. I-S-C-H-U-S. Now, it's a compound word. Compound words are where you have two or more words coming together to form a word. Now, the two words that came together to form iskous are the words is, I-S, which means force, and exo, E-X-O, which means to have. I'll come again with that. Is, which means force, and exo, which means to have. So put that together. What does it mean? Look at what you just wrote. What does it mean? To have force. Thank you. So it means to have force or power, might, ability to overcome immediate resistance. Hallelujah. To have power, might, ability to overcome immediate resistance. Hallelujah. Now, that word mighty, when it says, according to the working of his mighty power, the word mighty there is the word kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S. K-R-A-T-O-S. It means dominion. Okay? It was always used for exerted or displayed power. We can say power in its kinetic or active form. Did you get that? Power in its kinetic or active form. Power that is working. Okay, that's the word kratos used here. Amen. So, put all of this together. See what Paul used to describe the power that is at work in us. Look at everything we just saw. Power that exceeds the mark, right? Right? Vast power, right? Inherent ability, right? Miracle working power, right? Power that is superhuman, right? Right? Power that has force, right? Power that can overcome immediate resistance, right? Right? Exerted power or displayed power. Power in its active or kinetic form. Now, all of these Paul uses to describe the power that is resident in you. Now, think about that. You know, Bible scholars tell us that in the entire Bible, there is no other verse that has the word power concentrated like this verse. Amen? So, look through the Bible, okay, from Genesis to Malachi. Ephesians 1:19 has the most concentration of the word power in the entire Bible. Now, this power is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Don't forget, right? And not only did that power raise Jesus from the dead, that power is now in you today working. Hallelujah. That power is now part of your very existence. That power is now part of your very being. Hallelujah. Amen. So we can say it this way, that when the believer shows up, power shows up. Hallelujah. He can't help it. His very presence is now the presence of power. Guys, are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? And that's why in Mark 16, turn it very quickly. Mark chapter 16, reading from verse 15. Mark 16:15. It says, and he said to them, he there is Jesus. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17. And these signs, that word signs there means supernatural indications. Okay? So we can say these supernatural indications will follow them or follow those who believe in my name or in my authority. They will what? Cast out demons. Hallelujah. Say, I cast out demons. Say, I cast out demons. It says they will speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. Say, I speak with new tongues. Say, I speak with new tongues. You don't say like you mean it. Say, I speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. It says they will take up serpents. The word serpents there is used figuratively for the works of darkness. Okay? So that is, they will go after the works of darkness. Hallelujah. Amen. And it says, if they drink anything deadly. Now, that's a poor translation. We can read that this way. In taking up serpents, if they are hot. Okay? In taking up serpents, if in that action of taking up serpents, they are hot, it will by no means hurt them. Did you get that? So, in going after the works of darkness, if the works of darkness retaliate, it won't affect you. Amen? So, he even gave you authority over voodoo. Hallelujah. He gave you authority over the power of darkness. In our colloquial terms, babalawo. Amen. I feel like what I'm saying. So, he says they will by no means hurt you. Hallelujah. Amen. It says they will lay hands on the sick, and they, who is they? Huh? The sick, right? It's good to always clarify. You say they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It's the person laying hands that will recover. No. The sick will recover. Amen? Hallelujah. So, he says all of this to let you know that in believing the gospel, something happens to the man in Christ. We now start to see supernatural indications following such a man. Hallelujah. He is now a man of power. Say, I'm a man of power. Say, I'm a man of power. Hallelujah. That is what tongues is. Tongues is the power of God in your speech faculties. Do you know what I just said? Tongues is what? The power of God at work in your speech faculties. What does that power do? Man is trained on how to speak, right? The way you understood English, you went to a school. You were taught A for apple, B for ball, C for cat, right? You learned grammar. You learned the rules of English. But when it comes to tongues, you don't learn tongues. Amen? Tongues is the power of God at work in your speech faculties. What does tongues do? It bypasses your mind. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't learn those words. It is supernatural utterance. Hallelujah. Amen. So even in the speech of the man in Christ, power is now there. Hallelujah. Say there is power in my speech faculties. Hallelujah. Amen. So power is who we are now. Say power is who I am now. Power is who I am now. Amen. This means that you can even heal the sick when you are sick. Amen. You can heal the sick when you are sick. You know, I love Pastor Benny Hinn. He told us a story of, he said he was sick as a dog. Amen. That's the way he described himself. He said, I was as sick as a dog. So, he was, you know, he's on TV, right? And on TV, he would say, he would put his hand like this, right? He'd say, put your hand on my hand, right? And when you put your hand on my hand, you will be healed, okay? So, that day, he was sick like a dog. So, he said, Benny Hinn was watching Benny Hinn preach. Are you following? So, Benny Hinn said to Benny Hinn, put your hand on the television. Hallelujah. So, he put his hand there. Amen. And Benny Hinn said, the power of God is going through the television and entering into Benny Hinn's hands. And the power of God went through the television, went through Benny Hinn's hands, and he was healed. Hallelujah. Amen. So, even if you are sick, you can heal the sick person. Amen. So, that means you can be having headache. Your head is splitting apart. And they say, Brother Gabriel, there is somebody here who is dying of a deadly virus. And you come like this, oh, be healed. And the person is healed. Hallelujah. While the headache is still there. Amen. Because that power is now, it is apart from your, I'm looking for the way it's saying, it's apart from, how do I say this now? I mean, I need to speak in tongues and I need to pray. It's apart from your circumstances. Amen. Apart from your situations. Amen. It is regardless of you. Whether you've prayed, whether you've not prayed, power is working in you. Now, don't hear what I did not say. Don't worry, I'm coming to that. But that power is in you. Amen. It's not as a result of your fasting or your Bible reading. It's in you. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? So, power is in you and there is nothing you can do about it. That's how I wrote it here. There is nothing you can do about it. Say, power is in me and there is nothing I can do about it. Amen. So, if this is true, why then in James 5:16 does James say that the prayer of a righteous man makes power available? If power is already available in me, right? So, why would James say that when I pray, my prayer makes power available? Now, get James right. James is not saying that your prayer would create ability in you. No. He says the prayer of a righteous man makes that power which is already resident within him, right? Right? It now makes it available for use. That's what James is saying here. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following what I'm saying? So, my prayer does not create ability in me. Amen. It doesn't make power come forth. No. My prayer makes that power which is already resident in me is like taking it as a tool to use for situations. Hallelujah. To change situations. Remember how we started this teaching last week? We said God has a will, right? God has a will. God wants all men to be healed. But are all men healed? No. God wants all men to be saved. Are all men saved? No. Amen. Jesus Christ says that those who believe, they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Right? 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 Now, question. Every time you lay hands on the sick, do they always recover? Be truthful. For some, you lay hands on the sick and they get more sick. How many of you have laid hands on a sick and he dies? Be truthful. Amen. You are laughing, you see? Say, oh, I'm a man. And you lay hands on him. Ah, it's like the headache as the Christians do. Right? So what happened? Did Jesus lie? What did Jesus say? Those who believe, they will lay hands on the sick, right? And what will happen? The sick will recover. But you lay hands on the sick, and sometimes they do not recover. So what is going on? James tells you, pray. What does prayer do? God's healing power is already in me. What would my prayer do? Now make that healing power available much more for usage. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Amen. So in the place of prayer, you make that which is resident within you available for tangible use. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So the power in a believer, there is nothing he can do. That power can heal the sick. That power can raise the dead. But the simple question is, do the sick always get healed through you? If the answer is no, that means you need to pray some more. Basically, what will prayer do? Prayer is that which makes your heart recognize that which is in you and then bring it to bear for tangible use. Amen? Prayer is that which makes your heart recognize that which is in you and then bring it to bear for tangible use. Amen? So in prayer, what will happen to your heart? Boldness. Amen? Amen? The Bible says that the power of God is at work in you. But how convinced are you about that fact? You know, in Christian meetings, we say things like, the power of God is here. You know, we are gathered together and the power of Lord Jesus is in our midst. But you know, for some people, when they are hearing all of that, they are doing yimu. They're here. The power of God is here. The power of God is here. The power of God is here. I said, the power of God is here. The power of God is working in the midst of his children. Yeah, it's true. The power of God is here. Why? Because they've not seen anything. Now, when the minister of God now does like this, then everybody falls on that and says, ah, God is here. How convinced are you? That's the issue. Are you following what I'm saying? If the power is here, regardless of seeing it, regardless of not seeing it, you should know that that power is always working in you. Hallelujah. It's always working in our midst. Hallelujah. That means if I go on the bus and there is someone close to me who has a sickness, the person is dying, and I simply touch the person without even saying, oh, the name of God, the power is working in me, right? So I can believe that as my hand touches that person, the power of God has left me into that person, right? And has healed the person. Amen. But how convinced are you? That's the issue. Amen. So what will happen in prayer? Your conviction will be stirred up. Amen. Now, after your conviction is stirred up, then power will now be made available to change the situation. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you here? Now, I want us to look at something quickly as we begin to close. Let's look at some portions in the Old Testament and what they say about prayer. Look at Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, reading from verse 7. Are you here? Genesis 20, verse 7. Now, I believe you should know this story, right? Right? Abraham, right? And Abimelech. Verse 7, it says, now therefore, restore the man's wife. Remember, Abimelech had taken Abraham's wife, right? Remember, Eliza, she was his sister, right? And the Lord appeared to him and said, you know, you took an innocent man's wife and all of that. Our focus is in verse 7. It says, now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and what? You shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Now, question. What would make Abimelech live? Huh? And what will make him, and what will restore his family? Because remember, the text tells us that the women in his family, their wounds were covered, right? Okay. So, what would change all of that? Huh? Huh? The prayer of Abraham. So, evil was coming to Abimelech, right? Things and his household. Things were coming to him that were not favorable, right? Bad situations. But what does Abraham's prayer do? Abraham's prayer would change that situation. Look at verse 17. It says, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. Do you see that? Do you see that? So what healed Abimelech and his family? The prayer. Do you see that? So what did Abraham's prayer do? He made power available to change that situation. Did you see that? Do you see that? Look at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, reading from verse 7. Numbers 21, verse 7. It says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Remember the story, right? The people rebelled and serpents came in their midst. They beat them. They were dying, right? And Moses prayed and God told him about the bronze serpent that he was supposed to put on the pole, right? And when the people looked at that, they were healed. Amen. Amen. So Moses prayed for the people and God gave help in the form of the bronze serpent. Do you see that again? Do you see that again? First Samuel. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. First Samuel 12, 19. It says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for us, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now look at verse 22. It says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So here again, you see, Samuel did what? He prayed for the people. Do you see that again? Okay. So we can say that, and remember I said this last week, that both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, prayer is prayer. Amen? What is prayer? To offer up petitions to God, believing that God would answer you. That's prayer. And God is able to do that which you've asked. Hallelujah. Amen? That hasn't changed in the New Testament. Look at 1 Kings. We'll look at that shortly. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 6. 1 Kings 13, verse 6. It says, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me. Do you see that? That my hand may be restored to me. Do you remember the story? I believe you should. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Do you see that? So prayer did what? He healed King Jeroboam's hand. Do you see that? So the man of God prayed and his hand was restored. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. Verse 1. Second Kings 20, verse 1. It says, in those days, Ezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die and not live. Verse 2. Then he turned his face toward the wall and did what? And prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Ezekiah wept what? Bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. Do you see that? Come on, guys, you see that? That the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Ezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the king, pardon me, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. Hallelujah. How many minutes was that? Look at the prayer in verse 3. Count how many words were there. How many words? I said count it. How many? 28. Are you sure? Count it again. Some verses said 24. Okay, depending on your version, right? But the point is, it wasn't a long prayer. Right? So, something evil was coming to King Ezekiah, right? He was about to die. And the Bible says that while Isaiah, or pardon me, before Isaiah had gone into the middle court, that is, he was still on his way out, Ezekiah just prayed a simple prayer. And what did God do? God answered. Hallelujah! Take God answers prayers. Take God answers prayers. Hallelujah! He says in verse 5, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. Hallelujah. On the third day, you shall go to the house of the Lord. Amen. He even gave him days. Hallelujah. I send this. See verse 6, and I will add to your days what? 15 years. So he did over Sabi. Amen. He added more. Hallelujah. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for your own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Hallelujah. Verse 7, and Isaiah said, take a lump of leaves of figs, pardon me, and they took it and laid it on the bowl, and he recovered. Hallelujah. Amen. So we see God answered the prayer of King Ezekiah. What is prayer? Remember, bringing my request, right? My petitions, my wishes, my desires before what? A higher authority. One who has what? The power to get it done. And does he have the power? He does. Hallelujah. Are you following? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, reading from verse 11. Are you there? He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Do you see that? Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, in context, this text is referring to Israel, okay? But we can learn from it. Remember, looking at verse 12 again, it says, you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So what can we learn from this? Simple. God listens when we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. So what did we do just now? We read all these Old Testament texts to establish the character of God in prayer. God always hears us when we pray. Amen. God's character in prayer is that he always hears us when we pray. Amen. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 5. James 1 verse 5. It says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you see that again? Who gives to all what? Liberally. Liberally. Hallelujah. And without reproach. He gives to all liberally and without reproach. Liberally means generously. Hallelujah. So he gives without withholding anything. Do you see that? And without reproach. Without reproach means he doesn't pre-qualify you before he gives. Amen. You know, God doesn't look at the bad things you have done before he gives. That's what he's saying here. Without reproach. Amen. Come on, are you here? You know, for some of us, when we say God is Father and we can ask of him, okay, some of us, we are interpreting that with a preconceived notion in our mind. When we say God is Father, we think, oh, he's like my earthly father, that sometimes he can be angry with me and say no. Amen. You know, he has reproach. Amen. He pre-qualifies you. I mean, your results are out in school and you are taking 10 courses. Amen. You have 7 F's, 2 C's. You are shaking your head. You know, you'll be spanked first and they will threaten to take you out of school. Amen. You know, and let's pity you. And 1 C. What did we say? 7 F's, right? Okay, no, 2. Is there E? There's no longer E. There's D. Okay, so 2 D's and 1 C. Then you bring that before your parents. And you can tell from his facial expression that you should approach him with a sense of guilt, inferiority, and condemnation. Then you now go before him. Imagine, after that, you now go before him and say, Dad, I need... Just, can you lend me just, or can you give me 500K? I want to go shopping. No? It will knock you. Your height will decrease times 3. Amen. And you will need dunamis to raise you up back. Hallelujah. You know, that is pre-qualification. Because when he wants to give to you, he first thinks back. Do you understand what I'm saying? To what you've done. So he's using your good works to qualify you. But when it comes to God, you are talking to someone who doesn't pre-qualify. That's the word without reproach. So he doesn't say, you that yesterday you stole meat from the pot. You are coming to ask me for something. No. God is merciful in prayer. Hallelujah. Amen. He is gracious. Don't forget about that. God is gracious in prayer. So he doesn't pre-qualify us before he answers us. Hallelujah. Amen. Whether we've been good. Amen. Whether we've not been so good, he doesn't change his character. Hallelujah. His character remains the same regardless of us. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what James is saying here. He gives liberally and without reproach. Amen. So that is his character. So knowing that God is this way, how should I ask of him? G3? Huh? Scared? Oh Lord! I'm a sinner! Please have mercy! Huh? Huh? No! Hallelujah! Remember I told you, don't approach God like a beggar. You are not. Amen. Approach him like a child. Amen. That's what you want. Say, I'm a child. Say, I'm a child. Say, I'm his righteousness. Amen. So when I go before him, I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want that. Hallelujah. He doesn't pre-qualify. Say, he doesn't pre-qualify me. Say, he doesn't pre-qualify me. Hallelujah. Are you following? Now, that's why Jesus can say in Mark 11:24. Turn there quickly. Mark 11, chapter 24. Verse 24. Mark 11:24. He says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So when I pray, what should I do? I should believe I receive. Amen. I should not be doubtful. I think James says that as well, right? In James 1, verse 6 and 7. Says, don't be doubtful. Amen. Act confidently. As you ask, believe that there is nothing wrong with God, right? There is nothing wrong with you, right? So you can receive. Hallelujah. Are we together? Amen. So in prayer, I'm not whiling away time. No. In confidence, I fill my heart with desires, trusting God to get things done. Hallelujah. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, as we begin to close. Amen. 1 John 5, 14. We were here last week. It says, now, this is the confidence. And we said that word confidence means boldness, right? In speaking. Do you remember that? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the requests or the desires, right? Or the wishes that we have asked of Him. So there is such a thing like confidence in prayer. Amen? 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 We can have confidence in prayer. That word confidence, like, is what I just gave an illustration of, coming to God and speaking boldly. Amen. You know, a preacher told us about, he has two daughters, okay? And he said that he has two daughters. So one of the daughters would come to him and would say, you know, he has a very nice car. He's a preacher. So one of them will come to him and say, Dad, please. You know, she comes to him begging. She's trying to use gimmicks. You know what I'd like to call orichalizing. Oh, you don't get that. Orichi. You are using, what is that in English now? Eulogies. You say, oh, you are the sweetest daddy. I love you. You know, I want to finish this story before saying something else. So remind me that I want to say something else. Let me finish this so I will say something else. Don't forget to, because it's important to this. So she comes saying, oh, you are the sugar in my tea, daddy. Please, daddy, can I borrow your car? But the second one, that one, that's what Yoruba people used to call a strong head. What is it called? What is it in Yoruba? How do they say that in Yoruba? Strong head. Tell me now. Huh? Tell me, I don't know. What? Allah? Allah Gidi? Aha! That one just comes and says, Daddy, do you have plans for your car? Whatever plans you have, cancel it. I'm using your car tonight. Just comes and says, Father, you have plans with your car tonight. Well, cancel them because I'm using the car tonight. Hallelujah. That's what she tells him. And he cancels the plans. Amen. And you know, that father said something that really made me laugh. He said, interestingly, he prefers the child that asks him that way than the other one. He prefers the child that asks him boldly than the other one who tries to sweet talk him into giving him things. You know, it's manipulation. Some of us think that's the way God is. Now, back to what I said I wanted to tell you. You want to pray to God. And you start using all the sweetest names you can. You are the real lily of the... You want to pray for 1 hour. You use 45 minutes. Say, Onshi Oriki. You are the Oriki. Eulogies. You are the highest than the highest. The greatest than the greatest. The I am that I am. The one who was. The one who is. Aladi Ogo. Aranu Yago. Arange. Aseda. Ayeda. Aneda. As though you are talking before your local government chairman. They are trying to manipulate, or before the Oba of your town, trying to manipulate him. No! You come before him boldly. Stop all of that. I remember there was this particular sister I was trying to disciple at some point. So I take her to prayer spot. So I go to prayer spot. I say, okay, are you ready to pray? Ephesians 1. We read it. Colossians 1. Read it. Philippians 1. Read it. Philemon 1. Did you get it? Do you understand? Let's pray. I say, Just like that. Just like that. Yeah. But we are supposed to first give thanks and adore the Lord first. You know, make Him happy before we now start giving our requests. No. You don't need that. You only do that for someone who you don't have a relationship with. You follow what I'm saying? An abusive father. But God is not an abusive father. Hallelujah. Amen. So stop all of that. Just pray. Amen. Pray. Pray. I'm the lily. You are the lily of the valley. The rose. Pray. I am that I am. The God who was the one with the even add Yoruba on top. As if it's Oba. Oba la sede Oba. Oba. Pray. Just pray. Ask. Hallelujah. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what I'm saying. So John says this is the confidence that we have in him. Hallelujah. The word, the free speech. That's the word confidence. Hallelujah. Free speech. Amen. Say I have free speech. Say I have free speech with God. Say I have free speech. It's even twisting my tongue, but you understand what I'm saying. Say I have free speech with God. Hallelujah. Amen. So how do I approach him? Boldly. Why? He says, this is the confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, some have said here that according to his will. So it is when you ask according to his will that he hears us. Don't worry, we'll examine this next week. But let's just move on for now. Amen? Amen. What this is teaching simply is confidence in prayer. Amen. So say I can be confident in prayer. Say I can be confident in prayer. Hallelujah. So prayer is that which works all the time. Amen. Remember we saw that last week. We said if it doesn't seem to be working now, do what? Give up. Say it's not the will of God. No, keep praying. That's what you should keep doing. Because prayer is sure. So if nothing seems to be happening now, remember the issue is not with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've seen God's character, right? God gives what? Liberally and what? Without reproach. He doesn't remember Luke 18, what we saw last week. The unjust judge. He said, if the unjust judge can answer this way, how much more God, right? So that is God answers well, right? God doesn't keep things from us so that he can teach us a lesson. All these funny things we say about the will of God. You know, that God has a will. He doesn't want to give you now because if he gives you now, you will stop loving him. All of that. You know, that doctrine has robbed believers of actually asking God for things and staying in prayer till they get what they want. Amen. No. You keep at it till you see the result. Remember, I told you there must be a persistent attitude. I don't stop till I see what I'm asking for. Hallelujah. Amen. So, it must be paramount in our lives. Prayer. Remember, we saw that last week. First of all, prayer. It must be paramount in our lives. Amen. Give yourself to prayer. What did I say? Give yourself to prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is God's tool for man to get things done on the earth. Prayer is God's tool. T-O-O-L is his tool, his machinery to get things done on the earth. And remember, prayer means, Lord, I trust you. Prayer means, God, I am humble. God, I don't depend on my own smarts, my own human efforts. Lord, I depend upon you. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? So let's pray now. Let's be on our feet. We'll pray now.